Good afternoon, everyone. A pleasant greetings to you. This afternoon, I'd like to address a topic in conjunction with our national holiday that's rapidly approaching, the national holiday of Thanksgiving. It's a time for all of us to stop and reflect, certainly, of the many wonderful blessings we've been granted here in this country of the United States of America and many others like Canada and Australia and different other areas. The Scandinavian countries have been blessed tremendously by the hand of God. But America and England have been given the greatest blessing of all in this end time as the end time descendants of modern day Israel. And we certainly have much to reflect upon. And I'd like to use the time today to do a little interesting analysis of this time frame in which we should be giving thanks. But unfortunately, we live in a world today where we're finding less and less this attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness on behalf of human beings, especially in the countries where so many of these wonderful blessings are here. The rest of the world doesn't have them. They're all trying to get here as fast as they can get here. We have been blessed beyond our wildest dreams. And so it is a time for us to stop and reflect and to take into consideration something God has spoken of in the Scripture with regard to what He is doing. Now, in the Old Testament, and all these things are written for our learning and for our example, we have the case of an example of King David. And as he was a young man coming on the line and God was going to choose him to become the next king of Israel, we find that in that process of analysis, how God selected him, God told Samuel, he said, that the Lord does not do like men do. God looks in a different way. Human beings look to the outside. God looks upon the heart. And it was the heart that God was examining. And I thought that would make a very important introduction for us to stop and consider today. What does God see in our hearts with regard to, is it a thankful heart or is it a coveting heart? And we're going to look at that, the heart, in terms of whether it's a thankful heart or a coveting heart. Because the Bible addresses this subject with great intensity. It wants us to stop and reflect upon this very, very important area. Because you see, human beings have a natural desire to want things, to acquire, to move forward. That's a natural thing for all of us. But when it goes beyond legitimate borders, it becomes inordinate desire and it becomes a violation of the 10th commandment, coveting. And that's one we're going to want to look at carefully because, again, we see the Scripture addresses many interesting stories for our learning and comparison. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, and we'll look at verses 47 and 48. This is the blessing and cursing chapter. This is what God placed forth before Israel in Old Testament times, and certainly is a warning to the end time descendants of modern day Israel that they should also take very, very serious note of what God has spoken of here. We see that God looks on the heart. We're told that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, for your notes, for those of you taking notes and having scriptural areas where you can go back and look at and check for yourself. That's where it states God looks on the heart. And He's looking on our hearts today, just as He's looking at the hearts of all the nation, to see just exactly where people are coming from. You know, He says in the Scripture through the prophet Isaiah, He said, these people honor Me with their lips. There's a lot of lip service to God. He says, but their heart is far from Me. Their heart is not with God. And you and I must make sure that we maintain a close personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that our hearts never stray or get caught up in a coveting frame of being. Because it can happen. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. This happened to our ancient ancestors. And it's a warning to us today, as I said, and to all people where God's blessings flow. Verse 47. He said, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. And for what reason? For the abundance of all things. We have abundance pouring out of our ears like you wouldn't believe. Even in this country, the great country of the United States of America, if you could go to some of the cities where even we would refer to it as the poorer sections of town, you would find automobiles, houses, televisions. You would find all kinds of basic elements that still, by comparison to the rest of the world and humankind, they just don't have it, folks. They just don't have it. And why do we have it? Is it because we're better than other people? No. It's again because God has made it possible for His people to have been the recipients of these wonderful blessings. It started with a promise way back in the Old Testament from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it came down to the people of Israel and was to be transferred down and fulfilled in a period of time according to God's will. And it came to the ancestors of Israel in the bulk of the 20th century when we found the greatest blessings poured out upon America and Britain and were the leaders of the 20th century world. But the world is changing dramatically before our very eyes in the 21st century. And now we see that things are changing. And notice what God said happened to ancient Israel. And He warns us today that if we get into that same frame of mind where we fail to be appreciative and thank God, to thank Him each and every day for the things that He has so bountifully poured out upon us, that we can take so much for granted if we're not careful. He makes this point. He says, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you." Please note that. Enemies that the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in want of all things. In other words, a time came in ancient Israel's time when they started losing many of the benefits they had from God, and it got tougher and tougher and tougher to function and to survive till finally they ended up going down and out. Now, the end time descendants of Israel are told, take note of that, because all those things that happen to them are for our learning upon whom the ends of the age are come. There is a duality factor here. And the church of God should also take note of that as spiritual Israel, that what is in our hearts, and do we appreciate the blessings of God, what He has given to us, the sacred festivals of God, which we just observed, the weekly Sabbath of God, the knowledge and the pathway to eternal life that God has revealed through Jesus Christ. These things to be thankful for every day, to come and go and move in the land of the living. Because in the land of the dead, you don't know anything anymore. You can't say anything. You can't commune with God. Now is the time to make the most of all these precious opportunities that God has given. And in so doing, it says that God would send certain things against His people if they didn't take note of this. Now, I submit to you, this is not necessarily the whole reason, but is it possible that this is one reason why now we have some of the problems we do with a group of people called Al-Qaeda that are out to do what? To destroy the American way of life. They want to destroy and target the blessings, the infrastructure, the things that many things that keep America humming and going. They want to destroy that and bring us down. Now, would God allow something like that to happen if we as a people became so indifferent to the place that we would not be thankful to the great sovereign Lord who has given us all this? It's a wake-up call, I think, that all of us should just stop, think, ponder, and pray about. Because, again, they are not the ultimate threat. We know that from Bible prophecy. But yet, they are a threat. And they are causing difficulties, and many fine young men are dying over there who are keeping this country free by putting their lives on the line in another area on behalf of the American people. So when we take all this into consideration, it becomes a very, very important thing for us to look at today and to be appreciative of what God has given. But we're going to have to compare it and do a little homework here and to get a look at that other side of the coin, because you and I are called to fight the good fight of faith. And we have something that is working against us, a heart that is not always in harmony with God's desire for our heart. Let's take a look at it in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Some scriptures we maybe have not gone over for a while, but we need to review. In Jeremiah 17:9, here we're told that the heart, that innermost sanctum of a human being, male and female, that makes us tick, where we have our innermost thoughts, we talk and commune with ourselves, and God is able to perceive and know what's going on in our heart. And he says that the mind, this heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's saying among human beings cannot truly properly assess themselves unless they have a counterbalance, something that can guide them and help them to see and expose just exactly what's in their hearts. Now, it goes on to say in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's what I mentioned, how he looked in David's heart and he saw King David. He said, now, this is a man that I want right here. He looked at a man who later became known as a man after his own heart. He was filled with problems. He had his difficulties. They're all recorded in the scripture for our learning. We have human beings have problems and difficulties the same way. We can't always get a handle on everything, but we have this wonderful thing. We have God's word and his spirit to counterbalance and help us to be able to properly assess our heart so that our heart never gets away from us and we start moving into a coveting frame of approach to things. And we'll see how that impacts a little bit more. But he says, I search the heart and I try the reins. So what God is saying, even to give every man and as well as woman according to his or her ways, according to the fruit of their doings. God, in other words, allows things to come up to try and see where your heart lies. Whether you're with this or whether you're with that, God wants to see. And so by allowing circumstances to come along from time to time, it exposes what is in the heart. For out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is what God shows. He's working in the inside, in our hearts, to create a clean heart in us, a new heart, a heart that is acceptable and entreatable before Almighty God. So this is the kind of heart that we all have to struggle with. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Colossians 3 and verse 5 adds another important component that we want to look at. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And here we see the Apostle Paul telling the Colossian Church of God that there was something they needed to do now that they had this relationship established with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? Notice verse 5. Mortify, the King James says. Now, mortify is another way of saying deprive of power or put to death. Mortify is to put to death or deprive of power thereof your members upon the earth. What members? Well, it's talking about your physical life, your whole mechanism as a human being. And it says, and what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to deprive of power is the arising of what? Fornication, which is sexual uncleanness, regular uncleanness, just being foul-mouthed, dirty, unclean in mind, body, or spirit, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, getting caught up in sexual lust and things of that nature, and notice, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, this is quite interesting, because really what you're talking about here is this is the combat zone we all struggle with. It's called the works of the flesh. The works of the Spirit in Galatians 5 have other manifestations. But if we leave God out of the picture, what flows out of the human heart? The works of the flesh, because that's what you're dealing with. And that's what everybody's heart contends with. This is what we have to constantly be on guard against. So it is not going to be, if God is not in the picture, a normal thing for us to be thankful. We will be coveting in our heart and desire. And we will have things that we want as opposed to what God wants. And so the scripture is telling us that if we are going to live in the Spirit, which we are commanded to do, we then must be mindful that this deceitful heart will want to pull in a different direction and lead us in a way that is not acceptable to God. And that we must always be aware of, to be aware of the coveting heart. And the coveting heart manifests itself in many different ways, but we're going to see some of them here in the time remaining. But our tendency as human beings is not to be grateful. We take too much for granted in this country. We've got so much by the gracious hand of God. And we argue as human beings, and you listen to people today argue and complain and gripe and moan about what they don't have and what have you. And you know, the things they're talking about, the rest of the world doesn't have the luxury to even entertain. They're struggling just to survive. Now, people worry about, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. Well, the rest of the world doesn't have any of it. They don't even have a fraction of what we've been blessed to have. And as the song we just sang, America, God shed His grace on thee, and boy, had He poured it out big time here in America. And we should be very thankful for that. But the human tendency is to want more. That's what the coveting heart wants. You know, if one is good, two is better. I want more. I just want more. But is that what God wants? How does God view us, and how do we view ourselves in this very important area? Unfortunately, I'm afraid we spend more time as human beings thinking about what we don't have, and we are not grateful for the things we already do have. You know, it's hard to be filled with a lack of gratitude when you're so grateful for everything you've got. It's hard to be in a bad attitude when you're thanking God all the time for everything you have. But when you listen to the way people in this world operate, you can see why the world is headed for a serious day of awakening. We read back in the Old Testament a situation, a tragic situation. It's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. Now, you know, way back in the beginning, when mankind first came on the scene, Adam and Eve were in a beautiful garden. We know the story of that according to the scripture. And what transpired? Well, we find out that the adversary comes along, and what does he do? He introduces a coveting heart to Adam and Eve. When she saw and desired this thing to make her wise and so forth, she took. So she had her desires to reach out and she to take something that wasn't hers. And so covetous, when you covet something that's not yours, it becomes idolatry. It was the breaking of all the commandments in essence. And that was Satan's ploy to lead mankind in a wrong direction, to reach for things that they didn't have a right to have. And that's what we as human beings fall into prey. For example, we know the commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 17. It says, do not covet. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that your neighbor owns. Paraphrasing the basic commandment there. Now, what we see in the course of many of the events in the scripture is that there's an awful lot of this stuff going on among human beings, coveting. And I'd like to center around an example that is found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, where King David now, who had been anointed to become king of Israel, and King David had some problems and difficulties arising in his life. And then all of a sudden, one day, he's out in the evening time and he's walking on the top of his facility. And he looks down and he sees, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 11, 2 Samuel, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So here, King David begins to look. His eyes are wandering to another man's wife. Now, what that implies is could be taken and looked at from several different points of view. Were there marital problems between him and Michael, his other wife who despised him when he came back from bringing the Ark of the Covenant? It says, you know, she ended up her whole days with no children. Was there a marital breakdown in that particular area? And so therefore he was an unhappy husband. You know, people speculate about things like this. And then the next thing you know, you're introduced to this. And then we see how sin is progressive, how the coveting, looking for this woman, bring her here. And then, as we say, one thing leads to another. And you know how the scenario goes. And this is what is recorded there. And then I'll just summarize it in this way, that the rest of the story of David's life shows the tragic results of sexual misconduct. The tragic results, one thing right after another. And all because of coveting, starting to look after something that didn't belong to him. A beautiful woman, yes, but it wasn't his. It was Uriah's wife. Well, you know the rest of the story, so I won't go there, but it just merely shows again how that coveting is so easy to slip into because of the weakness of our human heart, because it is a deceitful heart. Now, our culture and our nature today, really, we find ourselves in a very, very dangerous state of affairs. We live in a world today where we in our society are constantly bombarded by the merchandising merchants of our day. Now, they're skilled at this. They know what makes men and women tick. They do surveys on us. They study us. And they know us inside and out. They know what it is. What can I do to get into your pocketbook and your wallet? They know how to get there. And don't think they don't. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 reminds us of this very thing. It tells us that we are bombarded by individuals who know how to merchandise us. Now, that actual scripture tells you about individuals who are religiously involved in sneaking in to make merchandise of the church. But there is a physical spin-off of that, and that's the world in which we live. We have unscrupulous people in the world today who merchandise, and it goes on to say, as it says in Peter there in his writings, it says that with feigned words they make merchandise of you. The word feigned there in the Greek is plastos, where we get the word plastic. They know how to mold words. They know how to put the script together in such a way to make it so inviting. And what is the purpose? If you read that verse carefully, it says that with covetousness. It is through covetousness that they know how to make merchandise out of you. There is something they want. What do they covet from us? Our dollars, in our wallets, in our purses, and they know how to go get them. And if you're not careful, you begin to fall into certain things. Like, for example, you'll hear media say, well, we need this. Oh, you need this now. You deserve the very best. And buy now, pay later. You know, on and on it goes. They merchandise and tempt you and throw you in. Can't you see yourself behind this beautiful Lexus? You deserve this automobile. This Mercedes, this Jaguar is made just for you. Oh, boy, I can see myself going down the highway in a Jaguar. You know, it used to be a Jaguar. Now it's a Jaguar. They're merchandising it a little bit different today. But all these little things are gimmicks that they play with, and they know how to do it. And they're telling us always that if we buy into their line of reasoning, we will be happy. But you know, the more you try to get these things, the more you covet and go after these things. Not that things are wrong. Please understand, there's nothing wrong with things. If things were wrong, God would never have given us things. The reason He gave us things is to teach us a very important lesson. Learn how to use, don't abuse, the things you've been given. And we abuse. God says you have certain things, certain needs. He'll provide those needs. We're to pray for daily bread. But we want the whole grocery store. If we're not careful, because we deserve the very best. This is what we're constantly bombarded with. I mean, you sit there and how many TV commercials have you seen? And it's just one food commercial after another, you know, just stuffing it in your mouth as fast as they can get it there. And the whole idea is bring that money and you can have it. Bring that money and you can have it. A temptation is always there. All right. The bottom line that I want to emphasize as we get into this topic is this, that this is one of the commandments that doesn't necessarily put you in jail. Murder would, stealing would, fraudulent behavior and so forth might, But you can covet to your heart's content and you don't go to jail. Because it has become, dear brethren, a socially acceptable sin. Everybody's doing it. It is the marketing technique of today. And you and I have to be extremely mindful that we're being manipulated in this area. So that we don't give our hearts into things where we position ourselves into things that God says, don't go that route. You're going to get yourself into serious state of affairs. Now, what example might I use? Well, like somebody sees, oh, I just got to have that. They go ahead and sign the contract. You know, just sign that dotted line here, the John Hancock, the most powerful thing you got. Sign right here, folks. And as soon as you sign, then it hits you like a ton of bricks. Oh, my, what have I done? Oh, no. Because you didn't add up all the interest and all the hidden charges and the fees and all this stuff. And suddenly your back is to the wall. And you say, where am I going to get the money to pay for all of this? Well, that's called counting the cost in the Bible. It says, think before you leap. But the world says, leap before you think. And there's a whole lot of leaping going on. And people are in serious straits. And so now what do? You call ditech.com to get you out of trouble. And all these other places that are just there to help you because they just want to help you so bad to get out of debt. Well, God says the problem is it's a lack of discipline in following the fundamental rules that He laid down for mankind's good. And this is why people are in serious problems today, because, again, it is a socially acceptable sin to covet. But, dear brethren, it is wrong and it is very dangerous. And you and I must be very, very much alert not to get caught up into it, because it's all around us. And that's why at this time of Thanksgiving, it's a good time for us to just stop and look and reflect and to ask ourselves some basic things in light of Scripture. For example, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Let's go there. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Here Jesus made a very powerful statement, giving tremendous insight to all who have ears to hear. And remember, He said, my sheep hear my voice. So if we're going to be God's sheep, then we should hear what He has to say. And He says, take heed. Notice, take heed. That means heads up, be alert. And be alert to what, Lord? Beware of covetousness. This is something that can slip through the back door and grab you before you realize it. And you're trapped. He says, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of all things which he possesses. So covetousness does what? It's somehow tied with abundance. So if a person gets to the place where he or she thinks, well, you know, I don't have a whole lot of anything. And everybody else has a whole lot more than I do. And therefore, I deserve that. Now we're treading in dangerous waters. Because, again, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Things are not wrong. But when we, in covetousness, seek to amass an abundance of things to make us think that that means I'm successful and I am an individual now who obviously has all my ducks in a row and I'm a much better person than the average person because, look, they don't have anything. Look what I have. That obviously must mean I'm pretty good. No, it doesn't mean anything according to what Jesus said. It just means you've got a lot of things here, a lot of goods. We've got men today that have got more than they'll ever spend in a lifetime. Their grandkids can't spend all the money they've made and amassed in their lifetime. But they're not happy individuals. What about J. Paul Getty, who said, I'll trade it all for just one happy marriage? He can't find a happy marriage when he was alive, and that was one of his very, very powerful quests. He wanted to find a happy marriage. Well, Jesus said this is one of the very key areas we have to watch. Things, just amassing things together, holding on to things, will not make a person happy. We'll see a little bit more of that later on. But He says it leads to areas that cause tremendous difficulty for people. Covetousness is wanting what we don't have. Covetousness is wanting what we don't have and not being content with what we already have. And that's an interesting thing in light of Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, in which the Apostle Paul says, you know, I've learned to abound, meaning I've had plenty, and I learned how to, when I'm abased, when I don't have a whole lot. And he says, I have learned in whatever state, whether high or low, be content. And he states elsewhere that, you know, if we have food and raiment in Timothy's writings, that we should be content with that. Be very thankful that we have that. Now, if you've got more than food and raiment, then your cup runneth over. You've got much more than what most of the people in the world have. And so this is an important thing that we want to look at today. Now, let's look at a few other scriptures, and then we'll hit some of the key components here in the time remaining. Romans 1:29. Now, here again are individuals that have changed the format. They don't want to follow God's instruction. They've changed the truth and turned it into a lie. They've gone in a distorted way of thinking. And so in verse 28, it says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that was the problem. He says that God gave them over to a reprobate or a mind void of judgment to do those things which are not convenient or proper. In other words, they get their lives all messed up because they're not thinking straight anymore. It's just like a person who's on drugs. If a person gets all drugged, then his or her mind will not think in a clear and proper fashion because the drugs are talking, not the person. And so if you're sitting there trying to talk to somebody who's been high on various types of drugs, illegal drugs, and sometimes it can be even with legal drugs. A person can get caught up in stuff like that and become addicted with certain things. And it can affect the mind and the thought process. Well, God doesn't want anything to come in there to muddy the waters of our thought process, because the mind was given to us to control the emotions, and our decision-making capability must be clear so that we can follow the lead of God's Spirit as God leads us. Because it says the Holy Spirit leads us. It doesn't push us. It doesn't grab us and possess us. It leads us and says, this is the way. Walk you in it. But you've got to make the decision. You've got to be able to see it and say, I want that. I want that good benefit that I see that God has outlined for me. And notice verse 29 now. Since this is a group of people now who have disavowed God in their life, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. The commandments define what righteousness is. So these are people who are throwing away the commandments of God. They don't live by God's instruction. And what are they now? They're filled with fornication. What we're hearing now is the works of the flesh bubbling up. They're becoming involved in sexual immorality, wickedness. Notice covetousness. Covetousness. They now start wanting things, desiring things. What does James tell us in the book of James in the 4th chapter? He says, where do wars come from? He says, isn't it because you lust and you have not? You desire, you've got these inordinate desires, you want things. You see this other nation got things and say, well, let's invade over there and get what they've got. We need Lebensraum anyway. We need to move around and have extra. They got too much room. They don't need it all. We'll take it. Well, that doesn't make those people happy when their nation gets invaded. And so it's this constant scenario down through time. So covetousness plays a big part, and they're filled with it. We are told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 that one of the elements and ingredients of perilous times deals with, notice, covetousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And here it says, know also that in the last days, these perilous times, these difficult times in which to live shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, and right behind their self-centeredness is covetous. They're covetous. Their heart is wanting things, and they want what they want. And that's both men and women caught up in this phenomenon. Now, you may not accept that coveting is a problem. I hope you do see that coveting can be a problem, and it's something we don't want. But we're all guilty, believe it or not, of coveting. We have all fallen into that trap from time to time, and may still be from time to time if we're not alert. And like Jesus said, beware. You know, if it says heads up, beware, that means this is something that can come back to strike at you from time to time if you're not careful. You can get your priorities out of whack. So let's take a look and see why this is necessary, because covetousness is the opposite of thankfulness. It's just the opposite of the coin. And God does not want us to be trapped in it, because number one, and here's the very first reason I'd like to give you in the time we've got left, why we want to cultivate a thankful heart and not allow a covetous heart to arise. And that is number one, it gives us a wrong purpose for existing. A covetous heart gives us a wrong purpose for existing. You and I were created for a very important purpose and reason in the plan of God, to become the family of God, to become the sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, one to another in a gigantic spiritual family that will go for all eternity under the leadership of Jesus Christ. In other words, we were built for more than what this physical life might appear. Now, human beings, you know, it's a pitiful substitute if your whole purpose in life is just to amass and get your hands on things. If that's all you live for, a house, a car, things, you know, clothes and food and whatever you can get your hands on, money. And a lot of people say, well, why do you want so much money? It's not so much the money, it's just the thrill of getting more money. They covet this thrill. And many will even say that. They'll say they compromise their values for the thing of money. And it's this coveting of this because they think money, like Solomon says, answers all things. Well, money might answer by man's world. If you got the money, honey, you know, you can have anything you want as long as you got the money. But it doesn't answer it in God's world. God's world is geared to a whole different scenario. And it does not. Money does not impress God. Money is a tool that has to be used properly. And so he teaches us how to use that properly in the subject of tithing. He teaches us other things and offerings and when to do this and when not to do it. He shows us how, what we should be living by and our standard, how to apply these things. But in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." It says, "And walk in love, and Christ, as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor." But notice verse 3, "But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints." This is something we don't even want to have any part of, not even to have it named upon us. Boy, that individual is a covetous person if we've ever seen one. You know, we don't want something like that stuck on us as a character trait. We're trying to get rid of this type of behavior. Now, God shows and gives an example showing where covetous behavior originated. It originated way back in time before human beings were ever here. It came in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, when in the angelic realm there was a disruption. You know it as the Luciferian Rebellion, when an archangel named Lucifer, who was created and built for much more than what he presently is doing, he was ordained for something that was great in the plan and purpose of God. But he chose at a point in time to do something, to change his outlook in how he wanted to function. He no longer wanted to abode in the truth. And the truth was to follow God's instruction, how to live as an angel now in the angelic realm of God in the Spirit, according to God's commandments. But we are told in chapter 14 that something happened to him in the course of time. And in verse 13, God takes you, just like we saw with David, just like we see in our own lives. God looks on the heart, and what did he see in Lucifer's heart? Notice, "For you have said in your heart," the innermost being, Lucifer. Now, nobody else saw that but God, because God was the one who created him and knew, as Ezekiel 28 says, "You weren't created that way. You have changed. By your free moral agency, you are exercising your free will outside of what I have outlined for you, Lucifer. And here's what I have discovered. You're saying that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne, because he had one, God had given it to him, above the stars of God, the angelic host. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So here we're being told that Lucifer literally introduced a coveting spirit and an attitude toward the things of God. He wanted God's throne. He wanted superiority over the angels. He wanted to be like the Most High or on an equal par with God. And God says, my glory I give to no other. I am the Lord and there is none else. God does not bring everything and level the playing field so that everybody is on the same playing field with God. He is God and there is no other. He is the one who makes all things in heaven and earth. And we see this and we are admonished in this that we are told to praise him. And what it says in Psalm 106, you might jot this down in your notes where it says in verses 1 and 2, we are to praise the Lord. And why are we to praise him? Well, to paraphrase that, it says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And you better believe he's good. If he were bad, we'd be in trouble. He is very, very good. And notice what it goes on. It says he is faithful. His faithful love or mercy endures forever. It endures forever because that's the way he is. Then it goes on to say, who, and I love the way this phrases, who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? None of us can. None of us can list all the miracles that God is responsible for. Who can ever praise him half enough? You know, you feel like a broken record sometimes. You get down on your knees and you pray and you say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then you stop and you think, maybe I'm guilty of saying, vain repetition because I'm saying thank you all the time. But you can't say thank you half enough. There is so much to be thankful for. The very fact we're in this room right now in the land of the living is something to be thankful for. You can go to a cemetery and there's nothing there that is functioning any longer. They can't give praise and glory to God. Only those in the land of the living. That's why it says he is the God of the living, not a God of the dead. You don't worship the dead, but he is going to bring the dead forth in the process of time. But here we see that Lucifer was one of the great offenders of this. And so what does he have humankind doing in the Garden of Eden? Creating doubt and introducing his coveting heart to Adam and Eve. And human beings have bought into that. And we have coveted the wrong things. We have tried to find happiness in all the wrong things. It's like the songs, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, why don't we look in the right places? Why are we looking in all the wrong places? Because that's all human beings can do. Apart from God, you find nothing but the wrong places every time. And so in this particular case, we see that Jesus warned the importance of our behavior. So, number one, it gives us a wrong purpose for living. What is our purpose for life? Matthew 6, 21, 33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. That's our purpose in life. That God made us in his image. Then it warns us in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, because this is something we certainly don't ever want to fall into, this trap. Ezekiel 33. And verse 31. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, it says, and then they came unto you as my people, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. But notice it says they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts go after their covetousness. This was the problem with ancient Israel. They gave lip service to God, but their hearts were too much corrupted by covetousness. God is warning us that in His church, that we must be careful we don't give lip service to God and then go about our covetous everyday life apart from Him. He wants us to be mindful. He says, "For lo, you are like a beautiful instrument to them, a lovely song, a pleasant voice who can play an instrument. For they hear your words, but they will not do them." Now that's important that we make sure we don't fall into that trap. Now the second important area that we need to be mindful of, why don't we want to get caught in this trap of a covetous heart, is because it destroys relationships. Coveting destroys relationships. And the most important relationship, if I were to ask you to write down five things for which you're thankful, any old five things, you could put that down. I would hope the first thing you would put down is God and Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because if we put anything else down, I'm happy for my wife, I'm happy for, I'm thankful for this, my children and this and what have you. All those things are fine and good in their proper place. But we are told to do what? To put God number one in all places. So the first thing you should be thankful for and be praying for and giving thanks for, thank you, God, for being my God. You know, this is what Joshua says. You know, choose whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serving God becomes the most important thing in our life. And that's what we have to keep as our priority. Because covetousness, when we think of anything else, what is covetousness? It's idolatry, we saw in Colossians 3. Okay, that means boom. Boom, we've run awry. We've broken the first commandment. We've broken them all right there. So you see, coming through the back door is how Satan does it. He doesn't hit you straight up front. He'll hit you from the backside. Well, you have a need for this, don't you? Don't you? This is what you need right here, isn't it? And he'll slip up on you very easy if you I need that. No, we don't need anything. The truth of the matter is, we need our God and our Savior. And without them, we've got nothing. Because anything else that we have without God is not going to produce what we're looking for. For example, I said it destroys relationships. All right, how many times have we heard problems such as marital relationships? And what do husbands and wives argue over? Sex and money. Why? Well, they don't look to God for the guidance that they need and how to handle the subject of sex or the subject of money. They're trying to work it out. Husband's trying to use it his way. She's trying to use it her way. So they've got conflict. And so when you start your heart on certain things, well, I don't care what you want for the house. I want this boat, the husband says. I'm going fishing. Well, now he's coveting a boat. Now, a boat is not wrong and fishing is not wrong. But when you start tearing your house apart over money issues because you're going to have that boat for fishing, you got problems. You see, that covetous heart is going to backfire. And then if the woman gets on her high horse and says, you don't care for the kids and the family, and you see, that makes her sound real on the moral high ground. She's got the kids on her side over here. So, hubby, you're out there fishing and I'm taking care of the kids, see. So, aha, I got you. And so on and on it goes. I'm being facetious, obviously, but that's the way the sitcoms are. That's the stories. This is what people are sitting there laughing at on TVs with these type of programs. It's the way people are out there in their covetous world. You and I have been victimized, sad but true. It's touched us from time to time, too, and we've had to repent of it, and God has shown it to us. This is not designed to throw stones at anyone. It's just showing us a weakness we all have that we've got to be fighting and overcoming. Because if you let it slip in, the devil will use it against you. And you'll think, hey, everything. And then all of a sudden, boom, the bottom drops out. And you wonder, well, where did I go wrong? Where you went wrong is you didn't put God first. You had other desires first. So that shows, again, a very important area that we don't want to get caught in where it breaks down our relationship. And the most important one is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship is. Then it can affect your relationship with other human beings. And we don't want to fall into that trap. A third area for consideration. The reason why we don't want to embrace a coveting heart is it prevents true happiness. It prevents true happiness. You'll never be happy when you get your heart set in a coveting state of affairs. When you start, was David happy after, he had his relationship with Bathsheba? Look at how the world just collapsed in his life. We're told, is this the kind of life you want? It was terrible for David. Now, David was sorry and he repented and his sins were forgiven, but he had to live through that nightmare. And it's all right there for our learning. None of us want to be gluttons for punishment. We don't want to go that route. We want to learn, be easily entreated of God in these matters. Now, happiness then is what? In our minds, we must see that it is not happiness that makes us grateful. It is being grateful that makes us happy. Very important principle to keep in mind. It's being grateful that makes us happy. It's not happiness that makes us grateful. And when we stop to consider these things, it's very important. And then, of course, the fourth point I want to leave you with on this is that anything you covet in this life is only temporary. You're going to lose it in the end result. Because no matter how hard you hang on to it, somebody else will get the benefit of it. You're not going to get it. How dies the wise man? It's just like the fool. And it shows you just leave it all behind. You can't take it with you. So you don't want to have, as the Scripture says in Luke 12. Let's turn to Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. You don't want to get caught chasing after something that's not worth hanging on to. In verse 16 of Luke 12, he gave an example, a parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought to himself, saying, well, what should I do? I have no room and bestow these fruits. He said, I know what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to fill them up with my goods and things. And then verse 19, he says, I'm going to say, now, soul, you've got a lot of things laid up. And boy, aren't people trying to lay things up today. They're trying to think, boy, I'll have it made. I'll have retirement. I'll have all these things taken care of. Just live every day to the full, to the glory of God. There may be no retirement for anybody in the years ahead. Social Security is a terrible, terrible waste. It's not going to provide anything for people. They bought into an argument years ago that's going to leave them with a worthless piece of paper called an IOU, because that trust fund was robbed many, many years ago. It's not there anymore. But it goes on to say, notice in verse 20, but God said unto him in this parable, you fool. How foolish, in other words. He says, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose things will they be which you have provided? In other words, you work so hard to amass all this and you're not even going to get a chance to taste it. Somebody else who hasn't done a lick of work is suddenly going to inherit all this and they're going to get the windfall of all your hard work and you didn't get a thing for all your coveting and amassing. So it just goes to show again, it's only temporary, nothing is gained. Now please take note of the following. 20% of the world's population, 20%, and they're talking 6.5 to 7 billion people, so you do the math on that. 20% of the world's population is on the brink of starvation, dear brethren. Starvation. We are blessed where you can go to a restaurant and have all you can eat. And then some. And eat some more if you'd like. But not 20% of the world. They're dying. Because they don't have the blessings. And so what are they after now? They covet what God has blessed His people Israel with. They want what we've got. And they're coming over and into this country and they're taking advantage of many of those things. Because they're willing to work and appreciate, in many cases, those blessings that they don't even have in their own homeland countries. So Paul Harvey says, they're all coming here, folks. They want to come where you are. If you're unhappy with America, he says, think again. They're all getting on boats trying to get here to be where you're at. Now, it's interesting to note that 45% of the world live on less than $2 a day. They live and rear families on $2 a day. How do you feed a family and provide and do all this on $2 a day? This blows our mind. It just makes us realize again how truly bountiful we have been blessed. They're happy if they have food and clothes. And that's what 1 Timothy 6 and 8 says, with food and clothes or raiment, be content. So we're down to the final analysis of this. Everything belongs to God. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's all His. And you and I are merely here for the purpose of learning how to be good stewards of that which He has given. We weren't put here to see how much we could amass, how much we could accumulate. Now, if you've been blessed with plenty, fine. But you're going to have to give an account for that, how you use it. Use it wisely. May you be blessed. But don't set your heart on anything, is what God is saying. Your heart needs to be with me. Your heart needs to be with Jesus Christ, your Savior. Because without Him, there's no future. Physical things will all dissipate and be gone. And God wants us to enjoy these things. You know, there's a lot of people have this idea that you can't enjoy certain things because it makes me more holy if I stay away from certain things, you know, because I have determined this is the way it should be. No, God says, look, everything He has made is good. But it is sanctified by the Word of God. God tells us what we should and shouldn't do with the things that He has given. And if we just do that, He says, you're going to be happy because I want you to be happy. That's the message of the Scripture. So in final thought, I'd like to ask you this to consider. Our responsibility is to joyfully utilize what God has given us. Don't feel guilty about it. People today walk around guilty with the blessings of God. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. He wants us to rejoice and be thankful for it. And then He also wants us to do two things. And I'll close with this. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, be on guard because it's the mind. Out of the heart, it says, come the issues of life. Every day you face issues that have to be dealt with. The negative form of this, you have to ask yourself this question. What do I need to stop doing today in order to be more grateful on a daily basis? What am I doing that I need to stop in order to be more grateful? The positive side is this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, which says, God wants us to be thankful in all things. So what do I need to start doing in order to show that I truly am grateful and thankful? May God help us all to cultivate a thankful heart on a day-to-day basis, because we have much to be thankful for, and to steer clear of a coveting heart, which the adversary would love to seduce us to go after. May we follow the lead of God's Spirit.